Well, there's more where that came from a little later on in the service. What a great time it's been already, singing together about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We have every reason, saints, this evening to sing with joy, for the birth of Christ truly is good news for everyone, for a needy world. In fact, the news that Jesus has come as our Savior is the best news. The angel told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. Behold, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Good news of great joy for everyone. The truth of Christmas really is good news of great joy for all people. For God has come to us. And He's come to us not in wrath, not in anger, but in mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God has become man, and He's done so with the express purpose of taking away our sins, and taking them away by bearing them Himself. That's the good news of the gospel message. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus has come. He's come with a specific purpose, and it's a purpose intended to benefit you and I. The birth of Jesus was an event that was surrounded by miracles. A miracle is an extraordinary work of God that suspends the ordinary powers and processes of nature. By definition, miracles are not normal. Miracles are not part of your regular daily routine. They are supernatural and highly irregular. And yet, there were a lot of miracles that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And for the last couple of weeks as a church, we've been looking at some of the miracles of Christmas. The miracles that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ. We saw the miracle of divine revelation, of God revealing Himself to us through the Scriptures, through the prophets, and through fulfilled prophecy. We saw the miracle of angelic appearances, and there are many surrounding the birth of Christ. And last Sunday, we looked together at the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth. This afternoon, I want to look briefly at the miracle of the star of Bethlehem, the star that led the wise men to the baby Jesus. And I believe, and I think Scripture teaches, that it was a miraculous event. We find that story in the book of Matthew. If you have a Bible with you, there's also Bibles in the pew rack. You can turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We read from Luke 2 earlier. Now we're going to see Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This is the word of God. Lord Jesus, bless the reading of your word, which points us and leads us like a star in the night sky to you, which points to you as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as the light of the world. Lord, lead us to your light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young boy growing up in Indiana, we used to go to my grandmother's farm and celebrate Christmas together with our extended family. And it was, as we drove those back roads in Indiana, there was one spot as we approached near the place where she lived. There was one spot where you could look through the rows of trees and all the farmlands, and you could get just a glimpse for just a moment of her farm way off in the distance, and you could see her house. And this was 5 minutes still left in the drive before we arrived. And so it kind of became a game among my brothers and I who could spot Grandma's house first. You know, if you just happened to be looking at the right time, the right way, at the right angle, you might be able to see it. It was all part of the excitement, the anticipation of getting to Grandma's house and all that would be waiting for us there. I can only imagine how it was in terms of expectation and anticipation for these wise men as they approached Jerusalem. These men who had traveled about 40 days and at least 800 miles by foot or by animal to see this baby who was born king of the Jews, born a king, though a baby. Matthew tells us that when they left Jerusalem for Bethlehem, having inquired in Jerusalem, believing that Jerusalem would be the place where a king would be born, that makes sense. You go to the capital city of Jerusalem and say, "Where's the new king?" Trouble is, they were talking to the reigning king when they asked that question, and this caused a lot of turmoil politically, as you can imagine. Well, the king has his scribes and sages do a study, and they say, "Oh yeah, clearly the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem." So Bethlehem is the town, and they leave Jerusalem headed for Bethlehem, and they're so excited to see the star reappear. Matthew 2 and verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Great anticipation. They were getting really close now. They had been on this journey for a long time, and they had come prepared to give honor to this most unique child, a child who was born king over all as Messiah, the Christ child. Now we need to back up in the story just a little bit to understand what's going on here. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was born probably at a time much sooner than when these wise men appeared, these magi. His birth had been announced to shepherds on the hillsides of Bethlehem by angels. And the angel that appeared to these shepherds said that they would find the child who is the Christ, the Messiah, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, a food trough for animals. And they, of course, went and found the child in the manger, just as the angels had said. So now we're here in Matthew 2. We have this story that is a bit later in Jesus' life, perhaps a few months later, perhaps as much as 2 years later. Jesus may have been a toddler at this point. These magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem looking for him who's been born king of the Jews. Who were these magi? Well, very briefly, they probably weren't kings. We sing of the three kings. They may not have even been three in number. The Bible doesn't say that. They brought three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And from that, some people have said, well, there were three of them then. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Who were they? Well, we can see that these men were members of an Eastern priestly caste, a group, descendants of a tribe of people originally associated with the Medes, who later rose to great significance during the Medo-Persian Empire, just following the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon, during the time of Daniel, The prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48 tells us that Daniel actually became a ruler over these wise men, this caste of people who were much respected, much revered, much sought after for their wisdom. They were kingmakers. They would be involved in ceremonies of crowning a new king and so forth. So it was over this powerful and influential group that Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, was made a chief of the wise men. And as chief, Daniel would have had great influence among them, would have no doubt taught them about the one true God that he worshiped, which they did not know about. Daniel had this great influence over them, and probably for generations to come, even up to this point, some 500 years later. So there can be no doubt that Daniel instructed these wise men in the true way and taught them about the one true God and the Messiah who was to come. The Messiah who would one day come and rule over all the earth. The great King of Kings. Because of Daniel's faithful Jewish influence, there were apparently, some 500 years later, some among the Magi who were followers of the one true God, the God of Israel. And they were eagerly awaiting the coming day when the promised Messiah, the Prince, would arrive and reign over all the earth. And the star that they saw was their sign that the day of Messiah had arrived. These Magi may have been familiar with Old Testament prophetic scriptures which talked about signs in the skies that would herald the coming of Messiah, a star. Numbers 24:17 says, "I see him," referring to Messiah, "but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." A star shall come forth from Jacob. These wise men who came to Jerusalem then were likely the descendants of their forefathers who had served alongside Daniel 500 years previous. They'd seen this unusual star in the sky, and they associated its appearance and the uniqueness of it with the prophetic fulfillment of Scripture. For they came seeking the one who's been born King of the Jews and identified that star as his star, Messiah's star. So what was this star that led the Magi this far? Well, scholars have tried to identify it with various natural phenomena. Some have said it was Jupiter. Some have said that it was the aligning of Jupiter with Saturn, or perhaps a meteor, or maybe even a supernova. But I think those natural explanations don't really do this star justice, because I believe it was indeed a miraculous event. Why? Well, because this star doesn't behave like normal stars do, or meteors, or planets. This star seems to be visible only to the Magi. Otherwise, why wouldn't Herod simply keep the Magi busy while his men followed the star, which led them right to Jesus? This star doesn't seem to be visible to others. It's only visible to the Magi. Stars normally appear to move only from east to west across the night sky because of the rotation of the earth. Whereas this star actually at one point led the Magi south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Not east to west. Furthermore, this star led the Magi directly to the spot where Jesus was. And the text says it came and stood over the place where Jesus was. That's an unusual star. It was moving across the sky and then seemed to stay put, stationary, right over the very place where Jesus was. That's not normal. It's far more likely that this star was actually a miraculous, supernatural event, signaling something unique, unusual, and miraculous had taken place. The Son of God had become a man. And it was God's way of sending out a homing beacon for the nations, as it were. The nations represented by these Magi, these Gentiles from the east. That God's mercy had come, and it had come not just for Israel, but it had come for the world. It had come for all who seek him. Come for all who bow their knee before him. It's very likely that this star was actually, it could have been angels, it could have been anything, it could have been the very Shekinah glory of God, a manifestation of God himself shining brightly in the sky. This is an unusual when it comes to the birth of Christ. The shepherds saw a bright and brilliant light. Luke 2:9 says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Whatever this star was, it's clear it was a miraculous sign pointing these magi to the Christ child. This star was a temporary and supernatural light leading the way to Jesus, who is himself the light. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. That star in the sky over Bethlehem was pointing to Jesus. In the night sky, it illuminated the place where Jesus was. It illuminated the place where Jesus, the light of the world, was residing. In John 1:4, it says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, these magi, they probably didn't understand everything about Jesus. It had been a long time since the time of Daniel. No doubt their thinking was muddled in some areas. But they knew enough to follow the light. They knew enough to fall down and worship Jesus when they saw him. How about you? We live in a pretty dark world, broken by sin. All of us are broken by sin. Are you paying attention to the light God has shown you? I'm not talking about stars in the sky. I'm talking about the light God has shown you through his word. God's word is described for us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God's word shines like a bright light in the sky, and that bright light leads us to Jesus. God's word points us to Jesus. God's word shows us that Jesus is himself the light of the world. Jesus has come and he is the light. The Bible tells us that without faith in Jesus Christ, our lives are lived out in darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of God's judgment against our sin. But we don't have to live in that darkness, for the true light has come. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Don't you want that? The light that dispels darkness. The light that gives hope. The light of life is this: knowing Jesus. Knowing that your sins are forgiven brings light. Knowing that you have eternal life brings light. Knowing that you are right with God because of Jesus Christ brings light and life. This light of life only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It only comes when we stop trying to be better, when we stop trying to work harder, when we stop trying to establish our own righteousness, a righteousness which can never please God because it's imperfect. At its best, it's imperfect and falls far short of God's righteous standard of perfection. No, we need a righteousness that's not our own, a righteousness that's been established by Jesus, the light of the world. You see, Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. Jesus, the Son of God, always did what was pleasing to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilled all righteousness for you and for me, so that we don't have to try to attain some perfect, unreachable standard. Rather, Jesus reached it for us. And he simply asks us to rest in him, to place our faith and trust in him. That's the beauty of the gospel. Look, if you and I have to be on some track of self-improvement to hope the good will outweigh the bad, then why did Jesus come? It wasn't necessary. He came because we can't reach God's perfect standard. He came in order that he might reach it for us, which is what he did on the cross. Jesus, having lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners like you and me. And now, after rising from the dead on the third day, he offers salvation and forgiveness and eternal life to all who will repent of their sins and believe on him alone. That's the good news. You say, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What's it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means that your hope of salvation is wrapped up not in yourself, but in what Jesus has done for you. You trust another. You trust another's righteousness. You trust another's perfection. You trust another's provision. That's the message of the gospel. It's the good news. Anyone can be saved if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus coming. That star in the sky was pointing these wise men to Jesus. And there's a light that is pointing everyone to Jesus today. It's the light of God's word, and it points us to him who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the light of the world, as the Son of God, as the only sacrifice for sins, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We ask, Lord, that anyone here who is not sure if they're a Christian or not, Lord, may they right now make sure and simply pray in the quietness of their seat and ask you to forgive them and trust in the Lord Jesus to save them. Thank you for being such a great and complete and perfect Savior. Thank you for relieving us of the burden of trying harder and trying to cause the good to outweigh the bad in our lives. That's not the gospel. That's the hope-defeating message of works. The gospel of grace is that you've done it all for us, and we simply need to trust you, to rest in you, to hope in you. Lord Jesus, we do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.